If God told you what to do and you do only that, then life would be terrible, would be nasty. We wouldn't have any fun. But is it really? Do you think that if you follow God's instruction, then life would be dull? See, that is the attitude of our civilization to the Word of God, and the book of Leviticus is pretty much responsible for that attitude. Because as you read the words and the lines of this law, it's not fitting, and people say, that is thousands of years ago. This is 21st century. We live in a different culture. But you see, I always wonder, what would life have been if we lived according to the Word of God? Can you imagine what a different world we would live? See, one of the things that really affect our lives today is the economy. And God laid down in His law, in Leviticus 25, His laws for economy. And what He told His people is like this. Okay, every 7 years, you give the land its Sabbath. Give it the rest. And you do that for every 7 years. And after seven cycles or 7 years, then it would be the year of Jubilee. And that means in that year, all the slaves were set free, all the debt were canceled, no debt, and all the land returned to the original owner. And we start again. And you see, why would God tell them a law like that? See, He wanted the economy for people, not for anyone to be so poor or for anyone to be so rich that they oppress the rest, and for one to be so poor that they can't really cope with lives. If you're so poor, at the end of the seventh year, your debts are canceled again. You start again. Did you know that in the history of the Jewish people, that law was never put into practice? And are we surprised that 72% of the world wealth is held by the 5% of the world most wealthy people? 72%. Are we surprised that there's so much inequity and inequalities in our society today? What life would have been like if only we followed the instruction given in God's law? See, as we look at the words of these chapters, we would learn that God loves us and He provides the rules for our own good. I will comment on each chapter. I'm not going to read them all because we spend all our time reading the whole text. I'll ask you to go back and read them. But I'll just comment in each chapter and give you a bit of a message from them all. See, chapter 17 focuses on the blood sacrifices. It lays down the rules that stops people from offering sacrifices everywhere in the camp. And God wanted the sacrifice to be done only on the tent of meetings. And Tony spoke about that last week. It's a holy thing. And in verse 5 and 7, He gave the reason for why He did not allow sacrifices to be offered in different places. And He said this, "The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they were sacrificing in the open field, that they may bring them into the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting to the priest, and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord. The priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar, and the Lord, altar of the Lord, at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and offer up the fat smoke is a soothing aroma to the Lord. They shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons, which they play a harlot. This shall be a permanent statue to them throughout their generations. See, those verses highlighted two things. Number one, the sacrifices is God protocols that are very, very serious. Tony spoke about that last week. And number two, the necessity of having a priest to adjudicate the process of the sacrifice. And you see, these people came out of Egypt, and they probably learned from their forefathers the practice of offering sacrifices to God. And in their practice, they offer it to any way, anyhow. And quite often, they offer it to different gods, the gods of Egypt and the god of different peoples. And God wanted them to learn that the offerings you give, your sacrifices you give only to me. And not only that, you don't just do it. No one just offers the sacrifice. The priest has got to offer the sacrifice. And Tony spoke last week of how serious it is. You don't just walk into the presence of the Lord, you'll be dead. That is how serious the process of sacrifice is. Excuse me. It's further, chapter 17 goes on and speak of the blood. He forbid them from eating the blood, and he gave the reason. In verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Therefore I say to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. For verse 14, for as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore I say to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it, shall be cut off. See, this commandment is given in various parts of the Bible, and they are not allowed to eat it. Notice how serious it is. If you do eat it, the penalty is death. But you see, God wants us to, wanted his people to have a healthy respect for the role of blood in their atonement. And last week we learned of how the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat to cover our sin. And it's a very, very serious thing to eat the blood. And that is chapter 17. Chapter 18 centers on laws that set boundaries on sexual relationships. It begins by the Lord explaining to Moses the reasons for these laws. And he said, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt, where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgment by which a man may live if he touch them. I am the Lord. See, God gives the law and the reasons he says here. The people in Egypt, where you come from, and the people in Canaan, where I'm sending you, are doing all these practices. And he listed all the practices, the sexual practices they did, and I forbid his people from doing that. And he forbid them from sexual relationship within the family, close relatives, including in-laws, no sexual relationship with neighbor's wife, and pointed out that that is an affront before against God, the same-sex relationships and bestiality. God also wants the children stop them from offering their children to Moloch as a sacrifice. See, as part of their worship of their different pagan gods involved sexual acts and practices that were so nasty, and God forbid his people from doing that. And he also says at the end of this chapter, do not defile yourselves by any of these things. Verse 24, for by all these nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled, for the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgment, and you shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of these abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. So these statements are very clear that God wants the sexual practices within his people to be in accordance to what he said the law, what he declares in the law. And chapter 19 details a whole lot of sub-laws about how to live a holy life. And he said in verse 2, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So he listed the laws that highlight the two aspects of holiness. They need to be holy in the way they conduct themselves in relative to each other, dealing with each other, and they needed to be holy in the way they serve God. So the laws about their service of God started by saying, keep my Sabbath holy, in verse 3, do not turn to idols or make any for yourself molten gods, verse 4, and he instructed them to offer the peace offerings in ways that they may be accepted, and they are not allowed to eat them after the third day. It's verse 5 and 6. And he told them, do not turn to mediums and spiritists, do not seek them out, and be profaned by them. I am the Lord your God, he says. So the laws to be holy in their dealings with each other started by honoring your father and mother. They were not allowed to deal falsely with their neighbors. They were not allowed to oppress or rob their neighbors. They were not even allowed to hate their neighbors. They were told to deal righteously when they do business with each other. There was a special mention of the poor and the strangers among them. They were to treat them with no partiality, and they were to look after them. That is chapter 19. In the last chapter, chapter 20, is basically being repeated most of these laws, but focus on the penalties. On verse 7, he says, you shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You are therefore to keep my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I will drive out before you, for they did all these things. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. Verse 25, you are therefore to make distinction between the clean animal and unclean, and between the unclean bird and clean. And you shall not make yourself detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. You probably notice how God set those rules to separate his people. So when people see when other people see the people of Israel, that they know about their God. These are the texts. I have covered them in 10 minutes. So the rest of the 3 hours, I'll talk to you about three things. The first one, see, the topic for the day is practical holiness, you know, the practice of holiness. The first one I want to speak about, the practical holiness begins with the right perspective of who God is. See, there's a little phrase that repeated 24 times in chapter 18 to 20. 24 times. I am the Lord, your God. It says in other place, I am the Lord. Other place, I am the Lord, your God. 24 times. And it repeated 160 times in the Bible. I am the Lord, your God. He says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourself molten gods. I am the Lord your God. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. When you harvest your crops, don't take everything. Leave the edges of the crops and the fruits that falls behind for the poor and the strangers. I am the Lord your God. You are to perform my judgment and keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. See, the original text in here, it says, it's a word, Yahweh. It's translated in the English Bible as Jehovah. And that is the most profound, most highest name you can give God. It's Jehovah. I think 2 years ago, Andrew spoke about God's name. And in Isaiah 42, verse 8, it says, I am Jehovah. That is my name. You see, and it repeats it so many times. Why does it repeat it so many times? Because God wanted his people to know him. It's me. I am God. I am Jehovah. I tell you what to do. I know what I'm talking about. It's almost like in every group of law, or every legal clause, if you like, it's a, do this, I am the Lord. It's like a signature. God put his signature in the law for people to know. You know, I applied for a job in Samoa not long ago. And I rang people and asked for advice. What do I need to do to make my application more authoritative? And I was advised to find the highest person in the government to be my referee, to get his or her signature. So I asked a minister in the parliament to be my referee. But you see, it would have been nice if I got the prime minister to be my referee. That's the most powerful signature. But you see, When God put his signature on the law, that is the most powerful signature you can have. But that, ladies and gentlemen, indicates how serious the law is, because God's authority is put into his word. And we can't muck around with it. It's very, very serious, because God signed it. He gave it, he signed it. But you see, it's very obvious from the Bible, as we read the Bible, that these people don't really know God. They didn't know God. They left, and something happened. They almost stoned Moses. Why on earth did you bring us here? We were eating meat in Egypt. Why are we hungry? Why did you bring us here to die? You know, they never put their trust in God. So when Moses gave the word, the book of Leviticus here, written by Moses, these people didn't know God. You know, Moses went up to the mountain to bring the law. And when he came back, the golden calf is there. And they declare, people, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. Really? They didn't have any idea of who God is. And so God put his signature on the law. You know, you can't really muck around with the law. The power of the word of God is so serious. Even the book of Leviticus. Through the lines of the law, God wanted his people to understand who he is. He is Jehovah. Did you know that this is the most dealing, the most serious dealings that you have in your life? You know, in our lives, we have dealings. We sign a contract when we get married. And sometimes we break it. We sign a deal on the contract of business, and we break it too. You know, the serious dealings that we have is the dealing with God. God put his signature on his law, and that is the most serious dealings that a person has. Dealing with the Almighty God. Do you take your Christianity as the most serious thing in your life? In all the work that I do, the most serious thing that I deal with is my Christianity. So practical holiness begins with knowing who Jesus Christ is and how serious that dealing is. So this chapter speaks about dealing with each other, dealing holiness in our service of God. And that is the most serious dealing that we have, that we need to fear the Lord. And that is what you refer to as practical holiness. The second point is, God's law constitutes the reference line. See, in chapter 20, verse 24, I am the Lord your God who separates you from the people. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. So God wanted a people for himself, so when other peoples look at them, then they know the God of Israel. They know his holiness by their holy conduct. They know his love by their displaying of love, God's love in their lives. To be holy, to watch, to look at the way they practice sexual, their sexual practices, that they know that their God is holy. See, God laid down the law as the reference line. See, the specific mention of these two cultures is very important, because God says, you're not going to do the things that the people of Egypt did, and you're not going to do the things that the people I'm sending you to do, sending you to, you're not doing the same thing that as they do. And what he's saying, our lives is dominated by our culture. The culture in which you live, they all influence your life. And God is saying, the reference line is not the culture, the reference line is my law. See, how many times we live our Christian life according to what is happening around us. Do we use the word of the Lord as a reference line? Do you see a reference line today? Is there a reference line? When you choose your music, do you use God's law to judge what kind of music do you listen to? Or you pick the most popular in the culture? The movies that we watch, do we use God's law? And today, the reference lines is everybody else. I remember when Israel Folau was persecuted by the media when he spoke up against homosexuality. Man, I was listening to some of the TV documentaries on what on earth are we doing? Everybody persecuted him. He is wrong. Homosexuality is right. Really? Ladies and gentlemen, the word of God is powerful. And the word of God is given for your own good. You know, in Deuteronomy, this law in Leviticus is repeated. They are repeated in there. And quite often you read about God giving you this for your own good. For example, in chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord of God require from you but to fear the Lord your God and walk in his ways and love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep the Lord's commandments and statutes which I am commanding you today for your own good. You know, the law is for your own good. We don't have time today. Oh, I'm running out of time. Excuse me, it's only one more hour, but be quick. You see, we don't have time to go through to the scientific evidences of what God is teaching. You know, we only discovered the DNA, double helix of the DNA system in a human, in living things, in the mid-century, last century. But you see, God is forbidding the sexual relationship in your family because we carry with us what we refer to as recessive gene. You know, every characteristic of us is determined by two genes, one coming from the father, one coming from the mother, that determine the color of your hair, the kind of eyes you got. But you see, each of us carry a number of recessive genes. And if you marry someone from your own family, through your own gene pool, the likelihood of having two recessive genes coming together is high. And you can born children with no eyes. And a number of diseases is caused by marrying in the marriage within the family. Did God know that he gave this result? Did this command? You bet he did, because he gave you those commandments for your own good. You know how God forbid us from eating certain food and other meat. You know, a group of scientists in Holland in the 1950s, they did experiments where they extract protein from all sorts of meat. And they put tissue culture in there and they measure how much the protein slow down the growth of the tissue. And if anything is less, the growth is slowed down below 80%, then it's toxic. And anything above that is okay. It's called not toxin. Did you know that all the meat that the Bible forbids from eating are toxin? There are lots of toxins in them. They're full of toxins. Because God did not want his people to be sick. He wants them to be healthy so he can use them to do his will. Because many of the animals take a lot of toxin in their system. And somehow the ruminant animals have got the mechanisms that dismantle the toxin. And the toxins never got to the meat. And animals like pig, for example, a pig would come along and find a rat that died 3 days ago. There are lots of toxins produced in the rat carcass already. And the pig just enjoyed it. And what happened to the toxin? Goes straight to the meat, and we enjoy it. See, God knows far better. He does. He knows far better. See, I don't have time to talk about all this, but you see, you know when the Bible teaches us to keep from hate, you know, if you hate, you have a bitterness in your heart, you'll be sick. You know why? Because the mechanism, the different physiological reaction to that produces a lot of chemicals and are not very good for you. When the Bible says that happiness and laughter is a good medicine, you better believe it is good medicine, because that's what the Word of God says. So I want to suggest to you that the rules given in the book of Leviticus were given for the people's good, and it was given for our own good. I want to go to my last point before I got too long. I see Howard watching his watch, so I better be careful. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. You see, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. See, all scriptures bear witness to Christ. See, Moses wrote about Christ. This is what Jesus said. He's talking here to the leaders of the Jewish religious leaders. You search the scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. So all the Levitical laws and all the book of Moses, books of Moses spoke of Jesus. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled all the law. Jesus fulfilled the whole law and now grants us his righteousness as a free gift. This is what Paul says in Galatians 2:16. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. See, you can't be justified by the law. By following the law, we always fail, like the Israelites. He accomplished what the law required. Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heavens and earth pass away, not one dash from the law will pass away, until it's all accomplished." See, when Jesus came, everything changed. See, the blood sacrifices, because Christ fulfilled all that they were pointing toward. The sacrificial system point to Jesus Christ. He was the final, unrepeatable sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 9:12. He entered once for all into the holy place, holy places, not by means of blood of goats and cows, but by means of his own blood, thus securing the eternal redemption. The priesthood that stood between worshiper and God has ceased. Hebrews 7, 23-24, the former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continued forever. That is Jesus Christ. You know, they had to change the priest because they die and another priest comes in. Jesus Christ is the everlasting priest because he sits down at the throne of God, at the right hand of God, and be the priest that plead on our case. The physical temples has ceased to be the geographical center of worship. Christ himself is the center of worship. He said, he is the place in the tent, in the temple, where we meet God. Therefore, Christianity has no geographical geographical center. There's no Mecca, there's no Jerusalem. John 4, 21 and 23, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Finally, the food laws that set Israel apart from the nations have been fulfilled and ended in Christ. Jesus said in Mark 7, 18 and 19, Jesus said to them, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? He thus declared, all food clean, all foods clean." So isn't that great? See my concluding remark. As I think of all the requirements of the law, I am reminded of how serious our sins are in the eyes of God. God instituted a legal system that is impossible for us in our fallen nature to keep. We can read of the number of laws with death penalty. We can agree we wouldn't be here, and we shouldn't be here. The demand for holiness is such that year after year, people would have to bring their sin offerings and go through the whole sacrificial process. Imagine the thousands of innocent animals killed in an attempt to clear their conscience. The Bible says that this sacrifice could never clear their conscience from their guilt. The whole law and the sacrificial system were reminders of how serious God deals with sin and how serious is his demand for holiness. "Be holy, for the Lord your God is holy." The most serious sickness of our day is not COVID virus. It is that we fail to recognize the gravity of our sin. Thank God that Jesus came as a fulfillment of the law. As we understand the suffering he endured, carrying the cross on the way to Golgotha, his body covered with bruises from the whip's lashes that probably cut beneath the skin into the rib bones, resulting in him covered with blood. They nailed him to the cross as he cried in pain, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This must be so painful and agonizing. That is how serious God dealt with my sin. The punishment for every sin I had committed was laid upon the innocent Lamb of God. The question I ask myself is this: how can I not be serious about holiness? If the consequence of my sins is that serious, how do I respond to such a saving grace? Paul says in Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The practice of holiness begins with the right understanding of Christ and what he had done on the cross. Understanding the seriousness of the way he fulfilled the law on my behalf, then it is my calling to live for him in holiness, to be holy in my speeches, in my actions, in my thoughts, and my dealings with people. Out of gratitude for his love and sacrifice, I strive for holiness because he is holy. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you that you come to fulfill the law that we could not keep. Help us as we stand up to live for you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.